Let's go ahead and read the passages in Acts chapter 13, verse 1 through 3. It says, "Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, and they named them Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off." Let's go to the next slide and read the background story of the Antioch church. It says in Acts chapter 11, beginning at verse 19, it says, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews." Why? They were Jewish people. They only knew to converse with other Jewish people, both maybe language and also culture. They stuck to their own. But then it says, "But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also." That's the Greek population, those who were a part of the Greek culture. "And they're preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose." Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and strong in faith, and many people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went on to Tarsus to look for Saul. When he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. Both of them stayed there with the church for a full year, teaching large crowds of people. And here's a little anecdotal historical note. It says, it was at Antioch that the believers were first called Christians. And I'm kind of interested to hear what accent they would have used to call them Christians. Christians or Christians, or I don't know how they would have said it. But that was the first time that people were referred to as Christian. And the word Christian means Christ-like. Christian is not a cultural term. It is a description of a beautiful spiritual experience of coming to know Jesus and spending time with him and becoming like him. So if you haven't come to know Jesus and you're not spending time with him and becoming like him, then there's no sense in saying Christian, you know. But if you've received Jesus and you're coming to know him and you're becoming like him, then that's when that term applies, because this is what happened in Antioch. They were first called Christians there in that place. Now, I want to just talk about Antioch and think about the similarity between this city that we're in as Christians or Christians, to think about the similarity between the context in which we live and the context in which they live. Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. It was what we would call a cosmopolitan city. All right? Can anyone think about that word cosmopolitan? I looked up, because we always equate cosmopolitan with city, but I wanted to get a full understanding of that word, what it means to be cosmopolitan. And so let me read you these definitions. A person who has lived and traveled in many countries, especially one who is free of national prejudices. Look around you, where you're sitting. At the international community that we're a part of, not only in this local church, but look outside of this local church, at the universities and embassies and the expats that are all around us. This is truly an area where we can see that people have lived and traveled in many countries, and often as a result are free of national prejudices. Look at this next one. Belonging to the world, not limited to the politics, interests, or prejudices of one part of the world. A person who is free from local, provincial, or national bias or attachment, a citizen of the world. What's interesting about Antioch is you would definitely be able to describe Antioch as a cosmopolitan city and the people as a cosmopolitan people. These were individuals who were used to other cultures, other languages, other nationalities, other races, other colors. They were used to mixing with people who weren't like themselves. I think it's important because when we read, let's go back to Acts chapter 13, verse number 1 through 3. When we read this passage of Scripture, we see the work of the Holy Spirit to speak to His church. We see the mission's response, how they laid their hands on Paul and Barnabas and sent them out into the world to make the good news known all over the world. By the way, if this hadn't happened, you would not be sitting here today. If this hadn't happened, the good news at this point had remained only among the Jewish people in Jerusalem and its environs. It had not spread to the world. It was Antioch that the good news began to be spread to the world in a systematic way. Not only were people evangelizing, but they were planting churches now as a result of this all over the world. And as a result of it, here we are 2,000 years later. I wish I could count how many cultures are represented here today. How many nationalities, just among the few of us that are here this morning, just how many different cultures, how many different nationalities that we have here today. But we see the comparison between Washington, D.C. and Antioch. And just like we can see it in the cities, the similarities, we can also see it among the people. Now, the interesting thing is, why was it that Antioch was the place that spread the gospel around the world rather than Jerusalem? It was in Jerusalem that people were baptized in the Holy Spirit. It was in Jerusalem that Jesus kept His promise that people would be endued with power from on high and they would become witnesses for Jesus in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Why was it not Jerusalem that became that international hub of Christianity and rather Antioch? Same Holy Spirit, same Word of God, same commitment to Jesus. What made the difference with Antioch? And one of the things that we have to see is that Antioch was a church not only of the Word, but a church of the world. I'm not saying that Antioch was a worldly church. Obviously, they were fervent in their relationship with God, very serious. They weren't playing around with an ungodly worldliness. They weren't focused on receiving the materials of the world and looking to that for their strength. They were people who were devout, faithful people that were looking to God. So what do I mean by Antioch being a church of the world? I just mean that they were made up of people from all over the world, and they were connected to people from all over the world. I want us to recognize the similarity between that place and those people and this place and you people. Can you say amen? That means if you get what I'm saying, can you say amen? This is a beautiful context for us to recognize that the church that changed the world was a church of the world, was a church that was composed of the world and connected to the world from the very beginning. The reality is that when God explodes His glory in a place, if it's going to spread to other parts of the world, it's going to require people from other parts of the world. We know that the first beginning of the spread of Christianity happened on the day of Pentecost. We read about it in Acts chapter 2, that there were people there that were Jewish and God-fearing Greeks from all over the world, and they were coming together to Jerusalem to worship God, and God poured out His Spirit, and they went back to those places to share the good news. But we don't have at that place this massive church planting program that God instituted at that time. The reason why is because of the makeup, the difference in makeup of the Jerusalem church and the Antioch church. Now, I want us to look at some other characteristics because I don't have any desire this morning to do the full series of teaching on this, but just to highlight quickly some of the points that we can learn from this church and then how we should respond being a similar church, being a church in a similar location than this church. there are a few things that I want to give to you, and you could just make mental note of it, and they're there in the scripture. This was not only a church of diversity, a church of the world, but this we can see, and I'll make some references to this. If you're writing down notes, you can write down these verses. Feel free to do that if you want. But in addition to be a church of the world, a church that was diverse, this was a church of God's presence. This was a church of worship. This was a church of prayer. This was a church of the Holy Spirit, church of the Word, a church of leaders, a church of generosity, a church of missions. We're going to see all of these things in just a few moments as we look at the example of this church. First of all, it says, now in the church that was Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, and they named who they were. Now, what were they prophesying? Were they prophesying their own ideas? Were they prophesying their own wishful thinking? No, they were prophesying the word of God. There are two parts of prophecy. One is foretelling the future, but one is also foretelling the word of God with such power that people are convicted and convinced to respond to the word. That's by definition what prophecy is. But what it is in its fullest understanding is proclaiming the word of the Lord. Prophecy is proclaiming the word of the Lord. Teaching is explaining the word of the Lord, making sure that there's understanding of all of its implications and how to apply it to our lives. So when we look at the church in Antioch and see that there were prophets and teachers, we learn from that this was a church of the word of God. They were not just preaching from the New York Times or from some other periodical. They were preaching from the Word of God. We have enough news sources. There's news sources everywhere now. And sometimes we hear so much news that we might even get destabilized in our faith and in our confidence. But when we hear the Word of the Lord, that's when faith grows. That's when confidence grows. That's when wisdom grows and direction grows. You know, when we get separated from the Word of God, we might wind up not even believing God. We might wind up not even trusting God. It's imperative that we are a church of the Word of God. And that doesn't mean that we listen to the Word on Sundays, but we get in the Word on Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays. We crack open this book called the Bible that's a supernatural book with supernatural influence that has experienced supernatural preservation because it's God's book. And when we get into God's book, it transforms our lives. So if we want to be a church like the Antioch church that changes the world, we've got to be a church of the word. I'm looking for some amens. Amen. We've got to be a church of the word. But then it says this, it says, now in the church that was in Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. It names who they are. We'll get back to that in a second. And it says, while they were worshiping the Lord. A church that changes the world is a church that worships. We talked about it at the beginning of our service, that the reason why God delivered his people from 400 years of slavery was to cause them to recognize how much he loved them and how much he heard their cries and how much he had experienced their pain and knew what it was and said, I'm come down after hearing you and seeing you and knowing your cry, knowing your pain. I've come down to deliver you and bring you into the promised land. And so God wanted through his deliverance to cause those people to know his love. But we also learn from the book of Exodus, several times it's stated where it says, let my people go that they may worship me. Now, the beautiful thing about God is that it's not a one-way relationship. It's not just God loving us, but God gives us an opportunity to love him. Again, in John chapter 4, we learn that Jesus said, this is the kind of worshipers the Father seeks, those who would worship him, not in religion, but those who would worship him in spirit and in truth. That's a powerful statement in and of itself, but don't miss that statement where it says, these are the worshipers the Father seeks. The Father is seeking for you to be a worshiper of him. So it's not just God showing us his love, but God giving us an opportunity to respond by loving him. And the reason why I believe that God so specially used the Antioch church is for these reasons. They were a church of the word, but they were also a church of worship. I love that it doesn't say that while they were praying and fasting, but while they were worshiping and fasting. That was new for me. I thought, you know, the reason why we fast is because we're in need, and we want to go ahead and fast so we could give ourselves to prayer. The Antioch church did that, but they did something else. They didn't just do prayer because of their need. They didn't just do fasting because of their need. They did fasting because God met their need. And God is the God who meets their needs. They didn't just fast to pray. They fasted to worship. You might want to consider that. You might want to consider going on a fast and don't do any, no requests, no prayers, nothing at all. Just go on a fast and say, I'm just fasting to have extra time and extra focus just to thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Praise you, praise you, praise you, praise you, praise you for what you've done, for who you are. This was that kind of a church. God loves churches of worship. Can you say amen? God loves churches of the word. God loves churches of worship. God loves churches of prayer. It says while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. But then later on, at the end of this passage, it says, then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So they were a church that prayed. They sought God before God spoke to them. They sought God after God spoke to them. You know, sometimes we only pray when we haven't heard the word of the Lord. God, speak to me. I need to hear from you. I need guidance. I need direction. And we forget to pray after God has spoken to us about what God has spoken to us. You see, sometimes you need to not just pray about what you want to hear from God, but to pray about what you've already heard from God. When I read both the Old and the New Testament, I see people praying and declaring what God has already said. I look back in through the prophet Jeremiah, I see Daniel and Ezekiel and these people that have been taken from Jerusalem into captivity in Babylon. They're family members have been killed. They have been stripped of their homes, stripped of their place of worship. They were in captivity. The sins had caught up with them of all those generations of refusing to repent, refusing to turn to God. It all caught up to them. They're out in exile. And then they find the word of the Lord. One of them is reading the prophet Jeremiah. And they read the prophet Jeremiah who says, 70 years you will be in captivity. And those 70 years were almost up. And Daniel and the others began to pray and say, Lord, you said, you spoke through your prophet. And you said 70 years. And they prayed the word of the Lord. And as a result, God led them out of Babylonian captivity. Not just led them out, but enabled them through those same kings that conquered their land and tore down their temple. Through those same kings, that was the funding campaign to build up the temple and to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Can you imagine that? The very people that had held you captive are now paying the way for you to rebuild what they themselves had torn down. That's a work of God. Can you say amen? God will make even your enemies live at peace with you. Those who have come against you will turn around to be your friends. How? Not because of wishful thinking, but because of your prayers depending upon the word of God, saying, Lord, your word says it. I believe it. I'm praying it. I'm going to see it in Jesus' name. Can you say amen? So a church that prays is a church that captures the attention of God and eventually begins to be used by God to change the world, just like the Antioch church. So they were a church of God's word. They were a church of prayer. I want to make sure that we get these overarching one. They were a church of God's presence. It says that while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, the Holy Spirit said, they weren't just a church that was in the presence of other Christians, however they would have pronounced it back then. They were not just in a church with people. They were in a church with God himself. God attended that church. God showed up there. God was welcome there. They listened not only for their own voices, but they listened for the voice of God. When we had our prayer meeting on Friday night and we were praying throughout the building, we stopped in each room and said, let's stop and hear what God is saying. And when we got into the prayer room, we were in the prayer room, and Paolo pointed out to us that the drum was right in the middle of the prayer, and the prayer room. And he says, isn't this interesting how all that other equipment is not in this prayer room, but there's one drum that is left here? And we all knew what he was saying. The beat goes on. The beat goes on. This is a place of perpetual prayer. Now, for those of you who don't know, YWAM has been with us for the last 2 years. They operated their house of prayer here. Now, according to our prayers and their prayers, the Lord has already given them 3 houses, and they need 7 more. Just 2 weeks ago, they had 0 houses. And we've been praying with them for 10 houses. They already have 3 of those houses, and God's going to give them the rest. And they're going to have the volunteers and the finances, and they're going to run David's tent 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, not just for 50 days like they did the last few years, but all year long. They'll be in front of the White House. They'll be in front of the other place. And not all this is a done deal. So even as I'm saying it by faith that God is doing it. We're already beginning to see the answer to that prayer. But the reality is that they've moved out, and they had their washing house of prayer. We walked in there and said, okay, God, what do you have for this room? And Paolo saw that drum and said, the beat goes on. And then Alex began to speak. And Alex said, I heard a voice while we were praying. And I kept saying, Lord, is this my voice that I'm hearing, or is this yours? And he says, and it came louder and louder, and I knew it was the voice of the Lord. Do you know how you know it's the voice of the Lord? You know how you know it's the voice of the Lord? When it's so loud and makes such spiritual sense that you recognize, I couldn't have said that, okay? That wasn't me. That's the voice of the Lord, okay? When it's so loud and makes such spiritual sense and it aligns with God's word, you know that God is speaking. And he says, while we were praying, I kept hearing this voice saying, and I asked, is it just me? And I knew it was the voice of the Lord. And the Lord said, there's more warriors coming, more prayer warriors coming. There's more individuals who are going to be raised up to pray and to pray and to pray and to pray in that beautiful, beautiful prayer room. Can you say amen? So the reality is that we have been a church of prayer. We've seen us develop in a church of prayer, and we're looking forward to the future in that whole thing of prayer because God responds to that church of prayer. So we've received the word of the Lord. Now we've got to pray for the word of the Lord because when we pray and worship, that's when God resides among us, amen? When we're people of his word, people of prayer, people of worship, that's when God shows up. And God begins to live among us and speak to us like he did on Friday night by his Holy Spirit. And we receive that direction and we watch what God does. Come on, everybody. Can you say amen? Church of God's presence, a church that was filled with worship and prayer and the word of God, a church that was filled with God's presence as a result of that. The Holy Spirit was among them, present, speaking to them. And then this beautiful thing about the leadership that God raises up. I'm going to take just a moment for this. Look at this list of leaders. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Beautiful prophets and teachers that the Lord raised up for the Antioch church. And we thank God for what he's raised up at Embassy and what he will continue to raise up at Embassy. But I want us to see this beautiful aspect of these leaders that God raised up there. It's so interesting to me when we look at the cultural makeup, the international makeup of this church, how it was reflected in the leadership. It's amazing to me how multicultural, how international was this leadership. We see these individuals. Barnabas was from Cyprus. He was a Hellenistic Jew. That means he was not only Jewish, but he knew the Greek world and the Greek culture. That put him in a certain realm of culture, a certain way of interacting with the world. And you could imagine the people that he could connect with because of his own sociological makeup. But then we see Simeon, who was from Niger, and the word Niger means black. So we see here is a black African man. And we've got this Jewish man who is from Israel, who has been exposed to the whole Hellenistic culture, had been born and raised in Cyprus, had moved to Jerusalem, was all enculturated there, and then together with this black African man named Simeon, we see Lucius from Cyrene. You know where Cyrene is, right? North Africa. And so we see another African that is there. We have Manaen, who was a Palestinian. He had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. You know what that tells me? Manaen was an aristocrat. So we see people that weren't connected politically, and then this man who was connected politically. It's interesting that he was raised with Herod's household, and so we see him connected politically. So you've got a Palestinian who is a Greek, not a Jewish man, and so you have all of this mix of culture, and then you have Saul, who's from Tarsus as well as Jerusalem, who's a Hebraic Jew. Not a Hellenistic Jew, but a Hebraic Jew. So what you've got is all of this beautiful diversity among the leadership. So the leadership was connected to the Word of God, connected to worship, connected to prayer, connected to the presence of God. They were prophesying, they were teaching, but they themselves reflected the community around them, the cosmopolitan makeup of their city and of their church. Don't you know that that was a work of God to spread the gospel around the world? It's a beautiful thing to me to see this beautiful picture of the Antioch church and seeing their spiritual qualities, but also the natural qualities, because God will not only use his spiritual gifts that he pours into your life, but he will use your natural gifts that he pours into your life. Somebody needs to get excited about that one. God will use your own language, your own culture, your own history, the way that God had created you, the way that God caused you to speak and to talk, some of your multilingual capabilities, the broad cultural perspective that you have, the milieu of culture that you have been exposed to. God will use all of those things. He'll use your education. He'll even use your lack of education. He will use everything to cause you to connect to people around you, to bring the glory of God to those people and reflect it back to God. Isn't that awesome? That's what God did in the Antioch church. So again, we see this beautiful church of great natural abilities and great supernatural abilities. One of the practical things that I see is their generosity as a church, that they were a giving church. Look at chapter 11, verse 29. Let's go there. It says, so the believers in Antioch decided to send relief to the brothers and sisters in Judea, everyone giving as much as they could. Not more than they could. Amen? God's not going to burden us with giving. Amen? And so they gave as much as they could, and this they did entrusting their gifts to Barnabas and Saul to take to the elders of the church in Jerusalem. So we see these beautiful characteristics of the Antioch church. We see how they were a giving church, a spirit-filled church. We see how they were a church of the word, a church of worship, and all of those things. And then the last thing I want to say before we bring it to a place of prayer is this. They were a church of missions. They were a church of missions. Acts chapter 13, let's go back to verse 1 and 3. And look down there, it says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. If I were the Lord, I would say, Lord, if I were the people there, I would say to the Lord, Lord, are you sure you want us to send out Barnabas and Saul? Barnabas was our senior pastor. He's the one that started, he's the first leader of our church, and he's always mentioned first. And he went and got Saul, and Saul became as powerful. I mean, there's nobody in New Testament that's more powerful than Saul who became Paul. Nobody. And the Holy Spirit said, lose them. Give them away. Give away Barnabas. Give away Paul. And I would have said, Lord, could you take somebody else? you know, isn't there somebody else that you could take rather than our senior and our assistant pastor, you know, our associate? Could you just have somebody else, you know, that you take? And you know what? The Holy Spirit didn't change his mind because the Holy Spirit knows what he's doing. Amen? And yet the people did not argue with the Lord. They said, Lord, the world is worth the best that we have. Columbia Heights is worth the best that we have. Washington Harbor is worth the best that we have. Wisconsin Avenue, Mass Avenue, in front of the cathedral, wherever it is that God sends us as missionaries, is worth the best that we have. But not only that, the world is worth 50 missionaries that we support, and even more. The world is worth those individuals who will go out into this world and start orphanages and churches and Bible colleges, start AIDS relief programs, whatever it is that our missionaries are doing out there, the world is worth the best that we have to give for the sake of the good news of the Lord Jesus. And the Antioch church knew that. They knew that missions was important, but they didn't only know that missions was important, the word was important, worship was important, the presence of God, worship, all those things were important, but God knew that they knew that all those things were important. So here's how we can apply this message. If you know that God has a special interest in churches like this, Antioch churches, churches of diversity, word, worship, all the things that this church was, if you know that God takes a special interest in that, then it would be worth, even if it was your whole life mission, to say, God, give us a church like that in our Antioch, in our cosmopolitan city, Washington, D.C. God, give us a church like that, a church of your presence that's filled with worship and your word and filled with the voice of your Holy Spirit, where prophecy and teaching is going forth and where people are responding to missions and saying, the Lord, we trust you to do this. I'm going to make a statement to you, and I don't want you to take me wrong. I love my family. I love my wife. I mean, I'm more enamored with my wife than I've ever been in my life. That is one, my kids can tell you, she is one amazing lady. And she's, for this earth, the center of my universe. She's just, I mean, just so much keeps coming back to Carol Lynn of what my life involves. My kids, now my grandkids. I just love her. I love my kids. I love how they're grown and what God's doing in their lives. And the ones who are married, the ones who are not married, I love them all. But I got to tell you, knowing that I'm going to get on a plane sometime in the next few days and go out there and be with my grandbaby and my precious daughter and her wonderful husband, I don't feel bad being with you right now. I just want to state that. Because I look at this, and this is not all of us. There are several others of us that are not here this morning. And I look and I say, I love this diversity. I love the fact that we're from so many nations of the world and cultures. I love the way you've been educated, both formally and informally, all the ways that God has developed you. I love the prayers that you offer. I love the giving that we're doing. I love that we went to 16% this last year to missions. I love that. I love the people who are hearing the call this morning about how we're more and more going out on the streets and saw an example of the people who have already answered that call. And I love the fact that we're giving our lives to say, Lord, we're an international church in an international community to be here for the glory of God. I love the fact that we're focused on giving the Lord this body of people, this building for his glory. I'm excited about this beautiful new thing that we're doing, going through these rooms. You're welcome to come on Wednesday night, Friday night with Pastor Jess. the people that are going out on Wednesday, Saturday, you're welcome to do any of those. But you can even come in. We'll give you the code to get into our prayer room. You could come in on your way to work. You could come in on your way home. Anytime that you want, you could press that code in and get into our building. If you say, I want to come and pray and lift up, call out to God for this beautiful work of the Lord that he's doing here, you're welcome to do it. But the main response of this message is this. It's prayer. It's prayer. It's saying to God with thanksgiving, thank you, Lord, for who we are. Thank you for what we've experienced the last 2 years. Thank you that we're doing God Encounter weekends this fall. Thank you for the community groups that are developing. Thank you for Pastor Vinny and Church Office Online and all of these things that we're doing so that we can maximize our potential as a congregation. All the things that have happened over the last 2 years, what God's going to do in the next 2 years, to give God praise for that, but also to pray and seize the opportunity and say, Father, in the name of Jesus, do what you want to do in every way you want to do it. Father, take this Antioch church. Go through Acts chapter 13. Go through Acts chapter 12. Begin to pray and say, Lord, let Antioch church be embassy church in Jesus' name. Let these points that we find there be exactly who we are in Jesus' name. And then let's sit back and watch what God does. Can you say amen? Let's sit back and then watch what God does. I just want to invite you to stand so that I can lead us in prayer to begin these prayers that we'll be praying now over the Antioch church and praying that overlaying Embassy Church in Jesus' name. Father, I just pray right now for prayer. I ask, Lord, that we would have another wave of prayer that would be stimulated from this message, that we as your people in this church family would both praise you and thank you, Lord, for who we are and what you've done and what you're doing and what you will do in this place. Lord, praising you for placing us in Washington, D.C., whether we want to be here or not, whether we think we can afford to live here or not, whether it's easy to get around here or not, Lord, in Jesus' name, that we would praise you for like those Antioch Christians, for placing us in a similar environment, in a similar location, to be used by you in a similar way. Father, I pray that you, O Lord, would raise up both praise and prayer, Lord, around this calling of our church, Lord, to be in a major way a similitude of an Antioch church. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you would do this among us, Lord. Thank you for the diversity here, God. Thank you for the international flavor and the socioeconomic diversity and all the different ways that we're different, God. Lord, thank you for that. And I pray, Father, in every way that you would maximize the potential of what you have done and are doing, Lord, to help us to be, again, one of those churches, Lord, that changes the world, Father. Lord, we praise you, God, and we commit to you a new and revived prayer movement, God, based on these passages of Scripture. Lord, I pray that we as a body would pray out the prayers of the Antioch church over us, Father, that, Lord, we would be in every way what you have called us to be. Father, I pray that it wouldn't just be something generic or something that is not personal, Lord, we're just talking about the church, but God, that each individual in our church would reflect these natural and supernatural characteristics. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you, O Lord, would bring that into each of our lives individually, God, that life in your presence, that worship and prayer and word and all of those other characteristics, Father. Lord, we give it to you, God, and we praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Can we say amen?